Hello friends, how about an amazing fact? In 1629, the Emperor of India, Shah Jahan, went on a military campaign to crush a rebellion in his kingdom. As always, his wife went along with him on the long, arduous journey. But she was ill and pregnant, and on the way she collapsed, gave birth to a daughter, and then died. The Empress was only 39 years of age, and a newborn daughter was her 14th child. The Emperor was beside himself with grief. He carried his wife's body home, constantly wore the white robes of mourning, and went into seclusion. Then one day he appeared, and he gave orders that a beautiful palace was to be built for his wife. Her body would lie there, he said, but it was never to be called a tomb. It was to be called by the Indian word Mahal, meaning palace. And his wife was never to be spoken of as dead, but as merely resting within her palace. That palace, which the Emperor built for his beloved wife, is today recognized as one of the most breathtaking structures ever built. A dazzling wonder of marble and jewels, which is known throughout the world today as the Taj Mahal. This stately tomb is an abiding memorial of the Emperor's love for his wife. But did you know, friends, that God also has given us a memorial of his creative power and love, built not in marble, but in time? Stay tuned for more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out of town this evening, but this is Bible Answers Live. My name is John Ross. This is a live, interactive, international Bible study. This is the first time you've tuned in. Well, we're ready to take your Bible questions, and we have the Word of God in front of us to find Bible answers to your questions. My name is John Ross, and before we actually get to the Bible questions, I invite you just to bow your heads, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to take a few moments and open up the Word. We recognize the Bible to have power and answers for everyday living, and so we ask for your Spirit, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and guide us, Lord, into a clearer and a fuller understanding of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The phone number here to the studio with your Bible question is 800-463-7297. Again, that number is 800-463-7297. Phone lines are now open. Looks like we have, probably about 6 or 7 lines that are available. So if you have a Bible question, this is a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. That number again, are you ready? 800-463-7297, or it's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. I opened the program this evening by talking about the Taj Mahal in India. It's a beautiful memorial shrine built by the emperor for his beloved wife. But friends, the Bible also speaks of a special memorial that God has created. It's a token of his love for us and also his creative power. I'm not talking about a specific object. I am talking about a specific time. I'm talking about the seventh-day Sabbath that we read about starting in the book of Genesis, first introduced to the Sabbath back before sin entered into the world. And we also read about the Sabbath being kept when the earth is restored and sin is forever past. We have a free offer that we'd like to send anybody who'd like to learn more about what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath. It is entitled The Last Day of History, and we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and you can ask for tonight's offer entitled The Last Day in History, all about the Sabbath. And friends, if you like to go to the website, just go to the Amazing Facts website, and there is a little link. Click on the free library and you can read that study guide for free online. Again, it's called The Lost Day in History, and the website is amazingfacts.org. Our phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. And with that, we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Patricia, and she's listening from Portland, Oregon. Patricia, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening. My question to you is, can you be a Christian yet not believe in eternal life?
Can you be a Christian and not believe in eternal life?
Can I just tell you really quickly why I ask
sure.
that? Because we're told that we are supposed to be grateful to God for this wonderful life in which He works everything out for our good. Well, I'm having doubts about that because my life isn't so grand, in my opinion. And so I'm thinking, if life isn't so grand now, why would I want to keep on living? And I realize it's going to be different later, but I can't even fathom that. So if I don't like this life, I don't really want to go on living.
Mm. Well, you bring up a good point. The world and the lives that we live now is not God's primary purpose or intention. We know the story of sin, and sin does hurt people in various different ways. That's the reason we have sickness and death. It's because of sin. But God has promised to make all things new. The Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 21 of a time when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. The Bible says these things are passed away and God will make all things new. And for the Christian, that is our hope. Not only do we want God working in our lives now, and that does bring peace and joy, but oh, the hope of the Christian is the glorious day when Jesus comes and He takes us to be with Him forever. And when He makes the world new and there's no more pain, well, that's really what God's original intention is for the beings that He has created. So for a Christian not to believe in eternal life, I guess the question I would have is maybe they don't fully understand the wonderful life that God is planning for those that love Him. This life with the trials and difficulties will sort of sink into insignificance in comparison with the glories that God has for those that love Him.
Okay.
So we don't ever want to lose hope, even if things go hard. You know, we can go to Christ and He'll give us the strength day by day if we keep trusting in Him, but never give up on that glorious hope that we read about in the Bible of when He comes and He makes all things new.
Okay, thank you, Pastor.
Absolutely. You know, Patricia, we do have a study guide that talks about heaven, talks about the reward of the righteous. It's called A Colossal City in Space. It's talking about the New Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Revelation. We'd be happy to send that to you for free if you just give us a call on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide entitled A Colossal City in Space. It's all about heaven and the place that God is preparing for those who put their trust and their faith in Him. If you have a Bible question, friends, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Phone lines are open. We're going to go to Charlie, listening from South Carolina. Charlie, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. I got a question for you. Some people, you know, obviously think we're living in the end times and, you know, our generation, I'm 44, we might see that. And I had a conversation with a couple of my buddies here, and they were saying, you know, as Christians, I guess what I'm trying to ask Pastor Ross is if it comes down to the end times where they get in the tribulation, where it gets really bad, is a Christian supposed to take up the sword and protect his family? You know, because, you know, I'm finding some different verses. You know, you have Matthew 5, 38, 9, you know, when he talks about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But then you have, other ones where, you know, you have Matthew 26, 52, 54. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they take the sword shall perish with mm-hmm. the sword. So mm-hmm. I was just, you know, wondering what you thought about that.
Sure. You know, in the context of the last days, according to the Bible, you read both in the book of Daniel as well as the book of Revelation, both prophetic books, that prior to the coming of Christ, there will be a time of trouble. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says it'll be worse than any the world has ever seen before. So that's a frightful time. And then you read in Revelation that just before Jesus comes, there is what's called the seven last plagues that are poured out upon the earth. And so God's people often ask, well, what's going to happen? Are we going to be here when that time comes? What about our family? Well, the Bible gives good news for those who put their trust in God, even in troublesome times. According to the Bible, when that time of trouble comes, God will in a special way intervene and protect his people. Specifically, after the close of probation and the outpouring of the seven last plagues, we have in Psalm 91 a wonderful promise that I think Christians can claim and hold on to. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. I'm reading from Psalm 91. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely," and here's the promise, "He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilent. He will cover you with His feathers, under His wings you shall take refuge." It says, "His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And then verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." So it's talking about a time of trouble. Verse 6 says, "Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Verse 7, "A thousand will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." So there is a promise that the righteous can claim that when that time of trouble comes and we begin to see these things taking place that the Bible speaks of, those who have put their trust in Christ, He will send angels to protect them. And the wicked won't be able to touch them. Only with their eyes will they see the reward of the wicked.
Okay, you know, because I know as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't really believe in the rapture or anything like that, but, you know, there's other denominations that do, so that's why I was just, you know, wondering, you know, about that. If we are still going to be here, then it'd just be God protecting us in Jesus and just have faith in them. And
well, absolutely. I mean, we've got to have faith in God, and He will take care of us. You know, we look at many examples in the Bible where Daniel was protected through the lion's den. God took care of him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God took care of them. The children of Israel, when the plagues fell upon Egypt, God preserved them and took care of them and delivered them. And throughout history, there have been times when God's people have suffered for various reasons, persecution of different kinds. There have been instances where individuals have given their life as a testimony of their faith. And there's also been instances where God has miraculously intervened and protected them. So I guess the bottom line is we need to put our confidence and trust in God. The Bible says don't trust in the arm of man, but put your trust in God, and He'll be able to take care of us.
Okay, Pastor Ross, thank you so much.
All right, thanks for your call, Charlie. We appreciate it. If you have a Bible question, the phone number here to the studio again, 800-463-7297. That's 800, God says, 800-463-7297. We have Mike listening from North Dakota. Mike, welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, great. Hey, yeah, my question was, this has been plaguing me for a long time. In Ezekiel, the temple being spoke about being built in chapter 39,
mm-hmm.
That's where it starts talking about the new temple being built. And this is a temple future, correct?
Yes, this is a temple described in a future, especially when it was written by Ezekiel. It was spoken of a future temple.
And is that future past us, or is that future just, is that the second temple built, or is this a third temple yet to be built?
Okay, what is this talking about? Well, if you read the context, a little bit of the history at the time, we have the tribes of Israel, 10 of them, which were at this point already taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. Right. You have the Babylonians, 605 BC, 600 years before Christ, coming surrounding Jerusalem, destroying the temple, and taking many of the Jews back to Babylon as captives for 70 years. Ezekiel right. prophesied right around that time when the temple was destroyed and where there was a lot of discouragement amongst the Jews. And here was a promise that came from God that if Israel would remain faithful and do the work that God had called them to do, which in essence was preparing the way for the first coming of Christ, for the Messiah, that the nation of Israel would be highly exalted. And Jerusalem would be a place where people would come to know the truth about God. They would come to seek blessing and peace. And God, in a special way, would be with the nation and take care of them. But unfortunately, as you look in the history of Israel, there were many individuals that embraced the message. And there were those who, when Jesus came, they were ready for the Messiah, because you had the disciples and others. But as a whole, the nation as a whole, they weren't ready for their Messiah. They didn't receive Jesus. And as a result, eventually, because of rejection, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So the temple being described here in Ezekiel, some have wondered, well, could this possibly be a description of the temple in heaven? We know in heaven we have a temple called, that'll be in the New Jerusalem that we read about. And some feel that perhaps that temple finds its ultimate fulfillment in heaven. It could have had a greater fulfillment maybe on earth had Israel remained faithful to the task that God had given her to do.
Right. Okay, the thing is this temple is very descriptive in Ezekiel, what this, how this temple is built, the dimensions of it. So I'm assuming that this hasn't been a temple that's been built yet.
No, that temple has never been built. And as mentioned, it could have been had Israel been true.
Right, good. The problem I have as a Christian is that there's going to be sacrifices prepared for sin offerings and other, like, for instance, in 43, chapter 43 and 18, he says, "And he said to me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar of the day, and it is made for sacrificing burnt offerings, sprinkling blood, a young bull for a sin offering, etc."
Right.
And I think that Christ is our final offering for sin, and I'm looking at this and going, why are they doing this in the temple again?
Again, as was mentioned, had Israel been faithful prior to the coming of Christ, a lot of what we read about here in Ezekiel could have met its fulfillment. But because of a lack of faith, and I'm talking about a nation as a whole, not individuals, all of the promises that were given in Ezekiel never reached their complete fulfillment. So for the Christian, it appears that there are some spiritual applications to these various symbols. Obviously, in heaven, there's not the sacrificial system where lambs have been offering, because Christ is our Passover lamb. He is our sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
But
yes,
he does minister for us in heaven and intercede on our behalf. So a number of those prophecies are sometimes referred to as conditional prophecies. Had Israel been faithful, it could have been fulfilled in their day.
Good. Okay, very good. Thank you so much, Pastor. I really appreciate your help on this.
Absolutely. Thank you for your call, Mike. We appreciate that. Our phone number here, again in the studio, if you have a Bible-related question, is 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. And we have Carol listening from Sacramento. Carol, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I've listened to you for a while, and I've watched on the television, and I believe a lot of how you interpret the Bible, but when I go to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, which I'll read so other people know what I'm referring to.
Sure.
"Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or as the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So since I've become a believer 24 years ago, I've really believed that there is no longer a Sabbath. And just as Jesus is my Passover, Jesus is representative of everything that was in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't understand, and even in that scripture, it does actually say that Jesus, that the Sabbath day is no longer important. So explain to me how...
Sure, be happy to. Yeah, it's a good verse, and it does raise some questions. Is Paul saying that we don't have to keep the Sabbath? Do we have to keep the Ten Commandments? Of course, the Sabbath is the fourth commandment that you read about right there in the law of God. So does that mean then that that's not binding on the Christian? Well, if you look at the context, first of all, notice Paul's writing to Colossians. And Colossians was primarily a Greek gathering of Christians who had been converted. That's the church, primarily Greek. There were a number of Jewish Christians who were telling the Greek Christians that they had to observe the various holy days or festivals that were part of the Jewish ceremonial law. Now, let me just make a distinction. In the Bible, you have four different types of law spoken of in the Old Testament. You have the Ten Commandments. We call that the moral law. And sin is defined as the transgression of the law. That is the transgression of the moral law. So if I steal or I kill or I take God's name in vain, I'm guilty of breaking God's moral law and I have sinned. The next set of laws that you read about is the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law involved the sacrificing of lambs. There were also a number of festivals associated with the ceremonial law. These festivals, for example, the Passover, it didn't fall on a specific day of the week, but rather it moved from day to day, depending upon where it fell in the calendar. So you have the seventh-day Sabbath that always fell on the seventh day of the week, but then you have, for example, Passover, or Yom Kippur, it might move from a Monday to a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, just depending upon the calendar. These ceremonial festivals or holy days were also spoken of as Sabbaths, and they were kept very similar to the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, what happened? A number of these Jewish Christians were telling the Gentile Christians that they had to observe these various ceremonial Sabbaths. And Paul was saying, you don't have to keep these ceremonial Sabbaths. You don't have to keep the Passover. You don't have to keep Yom Kippur. These were shadows. They pointed forward to Christ, and they met the fulfillment in Jesus. Also, where he says there regarding food and drink, there were certain foods that had to be eaten on certain days, depending upon the festival. And so there was a lot of pressure that was being put upon the Gentile believers to conform to some of these ceremonies that the Jewish Christians were still observing. And that's really what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's not talking about, the moral law. It's the ceremonial law. Let me just finish up very quick. In addition to the ceremonial law, you also have health laws in the Old Testament. And the principles of those health laws are still binding today. Some very practical principles. For example, they would wash their hands under running water if they touched something unclean. And then in addition to those health laws, you also have certain civil laws that had to do with how Israel was to be governed as a nation. And the principles that we find in those civil laws are still very valuable, and countries that follow those principles are the ones that prosper. So those are the four categories of law. Here in Colossians, Paul is referring to the ceremonial laws, not the moral law.
We would disagree on that, but since love is the ultimate, the fulfillment of love, all these other ones of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in love.
Well, you're right. Absolutely. Matter of fact, somebody came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, there are two. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, there are four. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. It defines what it is to love God. In other words, if we love God, we won't have other gods before him. We won't bow down and worship idols. We won't take his name in vain, and we'll remember the Sabbath because we love God. If we love our fellow man, we'll honor our parents. We won't kill. We won't commit adultery. We won't steal. We won't bear false witness, and we won't covet. So the Ten Commandments really defines what love is. I mean, it doesn't make sense for somebody to say to their friend or their neighbor, I love you, and yet they steal from them. Well, that's not real love. So true love is defined in obedience to God and having a loyal heart. So love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Upon these two commandments, love for God, love for our fellow man, hang all the law and the prophets. So that's the motivation behind why a person chooses to obey God. Not that our obedience saves us, for we are saved by grace through faith. We need to make that very clear. But once we are saved, how are we to live our life? Well, we want to live our life in harmony with what God's desires are for us. And that's revealed in his word. That's revealed in his law. Does that make sense?
It does. But you don't see the Sabbath as an idol when you're choosing a day. In my eyes, it's worshiping the Sabbath. And I used to see it all as trying to bring me to know Jesus Christ in
well,
the Old Testament.
I'm sure they were, especially in the time of the Jews in Israel, where they elevated the Sabbath and they missed the whole point of the Sabbath. And they placed the Sabbath.
I was born a Jew.
Okay, they placed the Sabbath above.
And I am not a Jew anymore. I'm a believer.
Sure.
And there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and so the same for me is with the Sabbath.
Well, depending upon how a person keeps the Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath, and by no means do I recognize that my Sabbath keeping is somehow taking the place of Christ. To the contrary, the Bible tells us on the Sabbath we want to rest from our own labors. When we come to Jesus and we are trusting in his grace, oh, how wonderful it is to be able to rest from our own works, recognizing that it's not our works that save him. So every Sabbath we remember that we are saved by Christ and by his grace. And it is a wonderful blessing just to set aside all the cares of the week and focus our attention on Christ and what he's done for us. It is just, it's one of those things that I encourage people to taste and see, give it a try and see what a wonderful blessing it'll be if somebody puts their trust in God. Well, Carol, thank you for your call. It's a great question. We do have a study guide dealing with this subject. As mentioned earlier, it's called The Lost Day in History, and I'd encourage you to take a look at that. You can call our resource line and ask for it. It's 800-835-6747, or you can read it for free online. Just go to amazingfacts.org. We're going to see if we can get a few more callers in here before we have to take our break. Our next call is Rachel listening in Washington. Rachel, welcome to the program.
Hi,
Rachel. You're on the air.
I want to thank you for the program. My question was, I've been looking in my Bible, and all the Bible maps have show the children of Israel going through the Sea of Reeds and not through the Red Sea. Why is that?
Okay, well, good question. Well, you know, there are different interpretations as to exactly the path that the Israelites took on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. There are some who feel that the Red Sea could also be translated as the Reed Sea. I'm of the persuasion, though, that I believe the Red Sea is the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, and that when God opened up the Red Sea, he performed this mighty miracle. There are some who feel, well, the Reed Sea is a little bit shallower than the Red Sea, and so perhaps the water level was low, and the Israelites were able to pass through, and then there was some flood somewhere, and suddenly the water level rose, and the chariots came, and their wheels got tied up in the reeds, and but I like to follow what the Bible says, where God opened the waters up and the water stood as a wall on one side and the water stood as a wall on the other side and the children of Israel passed through on dry land. I believe it. That's what the Bible says. So there is a difference. You know, folks discuss exactly the route that was taken, but I'm of the opinion that it was the Red Sea that the children of Israel passed through, just as the Bible says.
Yeah, it's been really a miracle if God drowned the Egyptians in 6 inches of water.
Exactly. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear that there was a lot of water involved in, you know, the destruction of the Egyptians and also the deliverance. It was a magnificent deliverance that God performed, an incredible miracle. You just imagine the children of Israel standing there and suddenly that sea opening up in front of them, two walls of water on either side, and they pass through on the dry land. I've always wondered if as they passed through and they looked up at that wall of water, if they could see fish swimming around. Who knows? But what a just an amazing event that must have been. And then, of course, when they made it through on the other side, the Egyptians came in after them, and the walls of water collapsed, and they were destroyed almost instantaneously, very quickly. So I think definitely what the Bible speaks about the Red Sea seems to make a whole lot more sense than the suggested idea of a Reed Sea and having the chariot wheels tangled up. Well, Rachel, thank you for your call. Good question. Friends, we'd like to remind you, we're coming up on our break here, but you are listening to Bible Answers Live. Before the break, we always like to try and highlight one of our websites. Amazing Facts has a number of great resources and websites for people interested in studying the Bible. One of my favorite is a website called Bible Prophecy Truth, BibleProphecyTruth.com. You can just type that up, and on that website, you'll see a great list of topics that you can study dealing with Bible prophecy. For example, Armageddon, the Great Tribulation, Israel in the Middle East, angels, Babylon, biblical symbols, heaven, also the idea of numbers in the Bible, and who is the Antichrist. So take a look at it, talking about the second coming of Christ, talks about the rapture. There's even a study there of the USA in Bible prophecy. So be sure to visit, take a look, share it with your friend. Again, the website is BibleProphecyTruth.com. And be sure to take a look at the number of resources available right there for further study. Friends, we're going to be back in just a few moments. We're going to take a quick break and then more Bible questions. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, friends. You are listening to Bible Answers Live. It is a live, interactive, international Bible study. If you have a Bible-related question, we'd love to hear from you. We got, looks like two lines open right now, so you might want to pick up your phone and give us a call. 800-463-7297. That, again, is our phone number here to the studio with your Bible question, 800-463-7297. Or, if you like to remember it this way, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. That'll get you here to the studio. I'll be giving you another number, and that is our resource line. And for the various resources that we offer, call that number and ask for it, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. Our next caller is Robert, listening from Missouri. Robert, welcome to the program. Hi, Robert. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor?
Doing well.
I'm driving a semi truck, going down the road, listening to Bible Answer Live.
Oh, good.
Hey, it's amazing. For about the last 5 months, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and about the last 5 months, I've rekindled a relationship with friends that I went to high school with that are believers. But they observed the Sabbath. And all of these guys are extremely blessed. Millionaire guys that have businesses that they've made decisions to shut down their business. One guy owns a trucking company, and he's told all his customers, you know, this is my belief that I've got to observe the Sabbath, so he shuts all his trucks down on Saturday from Friday evening to Saturday evening. And another guy has a big lawn care service. He's the second largest lawn care provider, landscaper from Oklahoma City all the way down to Dallas. And, you know, we've gotten to a lot of debates about the Sabbath. And that's why it was kind of interesting when I was listening to it. That lady brought up the question.
Sure.
You know, and they, I'll be honest with you, it's starting to question. I'm questioning some things. You know, and I'll read one of the Romans 5:18 where it talks about, or not Romans, Matthew 5:18. You know, not the matter, not the stroke of pen will pass away from until everything is accomplished.
Absolutely. You know, Robert, and we're starting to break up just a little bit. You want to kind of,
what's that?
We're beginning to lose you there. You want to try and phrase this in a question?
I'm sorry, say it again.
You know, the phone's breaking up a little, Robert. Do you want to try and phrase your comment in a question, maybe, that we can answer?
Well, what is that talking about? Because the law,
okay.
What law are they talking about? Are they talking about the Ten Commandments?
All right, let me read it. Let me read it. It's found here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "For surely I say unto you," these are the words of Jesus, "till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, when Jesus is talking about the law there, he's talking about, not only is he talking about the moral law, and I'll explain how he fulfills the moral law, but he's also talking about the ceremonial law, the sacrificing of lambs and all of those type of things. Jesus says that won't pass away until it is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. He is the lamb that died for our sins. But Christ also fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Jesus was faithful to God's Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I mean, they accused him of many things, but Jesus said to them, "Which of you accuse me of sin?" Nobody could accuse Jesus of ever breaking any of the Ten Commandments. He had set aside a number of man-made traditions, but as far as the actual Ten Commandments go, Jesus was faithful. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. That doesn't make sense. Why would a Christian want to kill or steal or bear false witness? If we have Christ dwelling within us, we'll want to do the things that Christ did. We want to follow his example. Now, it's not that our obedience to the commandments saves us. We are saved by grace. But if we are saved, as I mentioned earlier, we want to follow the example that Jesus gave. And in that sense, yes, he fulfilled the moral law in showing us how to keep the law, and we want to follow that example.
But my question is, though, if we still have to obey the other nine commandments, why do we not have to obey the commandment of the Sabbath?
Well,
because the Bible says that man was not made for the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man.
Absolutely.
You know,
well, I'm saying, you know, my position based on Scripture here is that I don't think God's asking us to just keep nine of the Ten Commandments. I think God wants us to keep all ten. And yes, that does include the seventh-day Sabbath. And of course, there's a great blessing, as I mentioned to the person before. You know, there is a wonderful blessing in keeping the Sabbath. We need to keep it the way the Bible tells us to keep it in order to receive all of the wonderful blessings. But as you mentioned earlier, Robert, in your call, how that you've met people who have kept the Sabbath and how God has blessed them. God wants to give us a blessing. He's anxious to pour out his blessings upon us. And when we are faithful to him, he wants to bless us and reward us. And so we don't keep the Sabbath in order just to become blessed, but we keep the Sabbath because it's pleasing to God. And, you know, it is a blessing for us. What a wonderful blessing it is to follow God's leading. You know, Robert, again, I'd encourage you to take a look at that study guide if you can. You can call and ask for it. It's called Lost Day in History. It's on the Sabbath. And the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for that study guide. We also have a website. I almost forgot about it. It's a website called sabbathtruth.com. I should have mentioned this earlier. It is a website dedicated to the subject of the Sabbath. What does the Bible say about it? How do Christians keep the Sabbath today? And how can we keep it in a way that it is a blessing, the way that God originally intended it? So all of that is available at our website, just sabbathtruth.com. We'll be happy to encourage anyone to take a look at that. Well, thank you for your call, Robert. We're going to try and get a few more in here. We have Gardner, who is listening from Yonkers, New York. Gardner, welcome to the program.
How are you? Doing my Bible study today. I ran into Luke 16:16. I just wanted to learn what that meant. And while I was just waiting just now, I thought that maybe this scripture may be used in a false way. But I've never heard it before. But maybe by some people to try to say something that it's not saying. So could you tell me what it means?
Absolutely. Well, let's take a look at it. It's Luke 16:6, and it says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." And then verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Of course, we spoke about that a little earlier when we read Matthew. So what does it mean when it says the law and the prophets were until John? Now, the John that's been referring to here by Jesus is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Jesus wanted people to decide whether or not he was the Messiah based upon what the Scripture says. Now, the Old Testament is divided into two parts. You have the part that's called the law, and you have the part called the prophets, or the testimony. Sometimes the word prophet is substituted for testimony. So you have the law and the prophets, the law and the testimony. The law was considered the first five books of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those books written by Moses are referred to as the law. The rest of the Old Testament was referred to by the prophets. And in order to find truth, there is a principle in Scripture: in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything had to be established. To the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. So Jesus says the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, testified up until John about the kingdom. Now the kingdom was at hand. Jesus had come. And that's why when Jesus went around preaching, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, he invited people to receive the testimony of the law and the prophets, because they pointed to him, and to receive him as their Savior and become a part of God's kingdom. So that's what's referring to, where it says the law and the prophets testified until John, or they were until John. But now the kingdom of God is here. Jesus has come. Everything that the Old Testament pointed forward to found its fulfillment in Christ. And Jesus is inviting people to come in to the kingdom of God.
Jesus first appeared in what book?
Well, Jesus, you read the story of his birth beginning in Matthew, so where he actually came. But in the Old Testament, we need to recognize throughout the Old Testament, it speaks about a coming Messiah. Even all the way back in the days of Moses, where Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like unto himself, him the people ought to hear. And so all the Jewish people understood that a Messiah was to come, the anointed was to come. And when Jesus actually came, he was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you for your call. Our next caller is Richard, listening from New Jersey. Hi, Pastor Richard. Welcome to the program. Richard, are you there? New Jersey.
Yes, sir.
Okay, hello. We can hear you now. Yep, you're on the air.
Yes. I have an obtuse question and a practical question.
Okay.
First, the obtuse.
Okay.
I've often wondered what language we will speak in heaven.
Okay, good question. Well, it depends who you're talking to. If you're talking to Spanish speakers, they'll probably tell you it's Spanish. If you happen to be talking to maybe Italians, they might tell you it's Italian or English. Personally, I mean, there is a heavenly language. And if I were to guess, here would be a guess that I would have. Nobody knows for sure. But I would guess it might be similar to maybe ancient Hebrew. And here's why. Let me give you the reasoning. You have creation. And at the time of creation, everybody spoke one language all the way up till the time of the flood. You would assume that the language that they spoke prior to the flood would be similar to the language spoken in heaven. I don't know for sure. I'm just speculating. They did communicate with God prior to sin. You know, Jesus met Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. So he communed with them. So perhaps the language that they spoke was a heavenly language. I don't know for sure, but anyway. Then you have the flood. And then after the flood, you have the Tower of Babel. Now you have the descendants of Seth that seem to stay more so in the mountainous area, the hilly area close to the mountains of Ararat, where the ark came to rest. But then you find the other descendants of Noah's sons moving down more into the valley, and eventually they decide to build a tower known as the Tower of Babel, and that's where the languages are confused or mixed up, and then from there they disperse all over the world. So if the language spoken by the descendants of Seth, if that was the language that carried over from the flood and didn't get mixed up at the time of the Tower of Babel, one might guess that maybe the original language was close to that language. Now, of course, over time, that language has changed greatly, or Hebrew has changed over time, so it's hard to know for sure. But anyway, that's just a speculation. I don't know for sure. I don't think the Bible doesn't tell us.
So you think that we will automatically have the ability to speak that language?
Absolutely. You know, whatever that language is, at the time of the second coming of Christ and the resurrection, when these mortal bodies put on immortality, God is going to give us the ability to communicate, and everyone will be able to speak that language.
My second point is that there's a teaching that's going about in the body of Christ. Some of us call it hyper grace. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. Mm-hmm. And that when the Lord paid the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross at Calvary, he paid the penalty for past, present, and future sins, and that there's no need for believers to confess their sins because they've already been forgiven.
Right.
Whereas 1 John 1:9 indicates, and I believe that John was speaking to little children, so he was speaking to believers, not unbelievers,
right,
when he said, if you confess your sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteous acts.
Right.
So I wondered what your take
on that. Absolutely. You know, I think the Bible's pretty clear. You quoted 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins. A confession of sin recognizes, number one, that we need a Savior, that we have sinned, and we are guilty, and we are in need of grace. When we acknowledge and confess our sins, that's the first step in the experience of salvation. If we don't acknowledge our sin, then we don't need a Savior. But when we acknowledge our sin, we recognize that we do need a Savior, and then we turn to Christ. We confess our sins to God. For somebody to say, you don't have to confess your sins, you can just keep living in sin and it doesn't matter, God's grace is going to forgive you, I think that's bordering on an idea of presumption, not faith.
Excellent. We're in total accord in that point.
All right.
I thank you for your time.
Thank you for your call, Richard. We appreciate that. We have Alan, who is listening from Tennessee. Hi, Alan. Welcome to the program.
Yes, glad to be here. Glad to be here, Pastor Ross. My
yes.
question is this, okay? If Jesus tells us to love our wife as he loved the church, how come before him, if you look at the patriarchs, David, Abraham, Moses, they didn't love their wife like God loved the church? And I want to hear your wisdom on that.
Okay. Well, you know, there are a number of patriarchs that did love their wives tremendously. I'm just looking at one verse here. It's talking about Isaac when he received Rebekah. It says he loved her. So you do have many examples of faithful spouses in heaven and the husbands loving their wives. But Israel was influenced by the culture that was prevalent around them. It was never God's will or ideal. For example, it was never God's ideal that David have multiple wives or Solomon have 1,000 wives. I mean, that was never God's plan. I don't know how you can really earnestly love a spouse, you know, in that type of situation. So God's ideal had to a large degree been twisted based by the influences of culture. But God's plan has always been the same. Matter of fact, Jesus said when asked by the scribes and the Pharisees with reference to the subject of marriage, God said it was because, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed in the Old Testament times a written document of divorce. But that was never his intention from the beginning. He created them male and female. So God's got an ideal, and that's the ideal that he has for us. That's what we as Christians want to pursue and follow.
Amen. And also, because I was reading it through the whole Bible, and you mentioned Isaac. Isaac actually was the only one that I actually loved. Even Peter, he had to leave his wife. Moses, he had to leave his wife to follow God. And, you know, I'm married myself, so that's sometimes it's just hard to see an example in the Bible that says, wait, this man really stood up, except Isaac.
Yeah, because is a great example that you have. You know, and of course there's others. Abraham, it wasn't his idea to take a second wife, to take on Hagar. That kind of came from Sarah. It caused all kinds of problems, and finally she had to be sent away because that wasn't God's ideal, that he take a second wife. He was to exercise faith and wait for the promised seed. Moses, we know he loved his wife. He did probably send them back, it appears, when he went down to Egypt because of everything that happened with the plagues. And then they join him on the journey. Now, whether they were able to stay with him because things were, you know, he was traveling, the Bible doesn't say. But we don't know for sure, but it seems, just based upon who Moses is in the biblical account, that he loved his wife. He was faithful.
Okay.
All right, Alan, thank you for your call. Good question. We're going to go to Edward, who is listening from the Bronx, New York. Hi, Edward. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have two quick questions. My first question has to do with when Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue.
Yes.
We're in the scripture. We're in the gospel. Can I find an account of that?
All right. Well, let me see. I'm going to look this up. While I look this up, what's the next question?
The next question is, will we have free will in heaven? The reason I'm asking is, will we be able to disobey God in heaven?
Will we be able to? I believe we will have freedom of will.
We will not.
No, I think we will. Not that we would want to disobey God. But in order to have love, you need to have freedom. You can't force love. So if God were to force us in heaven to love him, well, then that's not real love. Love needs to be a choice. And if we have freedom to choose to love God, we also have freedom not to love him. Now, when
what
we see...
What is to prevent us from loving? What is to prevent us from then disobeying him in heaven?
Well, that's, you know, that's the good news. The Bible tells sin will not arise a second time, and here's why. Because when we understand the love of God and what God has done for us, and we see the great price that was paid for us, love will conquer sin. Love conquers self. So throughout all eternity, as long as we keep beholding the love of God, there is no chance that sin will rise up in our hearts. And that's the promise that we have of Scripture. So we still have freedom to choose to love God, and we will choose to love God. And that love for God will grow as we continue to choose to love him throughout all eternity. The verse you're referring to there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, it's when Jesus read the prophecy of Isaiah. And I'm just looking at the verse here. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus said, this prophecy is fulfilled in your understanding.
And he's referring to Isaiah, where that was referred to.
Thank you very much, and God bless your ministry.
Okay, thank you for your call, Edwin. We appreciate it. We have Wilma, who is listening over in College Place, Washington. Wilma, welcome to the program.
Hello. What I wanted to make a comment on was the lady talking about the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And I was going to say in Hebrews 4:10, it says, there remains a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the New Testament there, that we will be as God, you know, rest as God did. And then also the Sabbath was supposed to be a sign that set God's people apart from the rest of the world. It said there that the Sabbath would be a sign
sure.
of God's
yep.
people.
Absolutely. Yeah, the Bible speaks of that. It's a sign.
Well, I mean, I just, you know, bothers me that she thinks that because we keep the Sabbath, it's somehow worshiping the Sabbath. But the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yes.
And Paul and all the rest of the Christians, seems like in that first century, they kept the Sabbath.
Well, you're right. You know, if you look in the Old Testament and in the New, you find that God's faithful people were wanting to please him, to do the very best they can. And, you know, I just want to share with our friends again, those who are listening, it is a wonderful blessing to rest in Christ and the work that he's done for us. And the Sabbath is a memorial of that. It's not only a reminder, a weekly reminder, that he is our creator, but it is also a reminder that he is our that he redeems us, and we rest in the work that he has done for our salvation. Thank you for your call, Wilma. We appreciate that. Again, friends, I'd like to recommend that website called sabbathtruth.com if you have any further questions on that subject. We have Peter, who is listening from New Jersey. Peter, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Ross. I got a question for you, and I try to, I know we really shouldn't maybe do this and try to put the Bible prophecy in with current events today, but I've only really started, I'm born again, I've been reading the Bible now for about a year and a half, and I wanted to read this to you. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, is the holy place supposed to be rebuilt? Because I heard it's supposed to be a physical structure, but then I've heard some pastors say that really it's just the temple of his church, of his body. So
okay.
I was just wondering.
That's a great question. I'm going to have to answer you quickly. It's a good question, but I'm looking at the clock. Couple of things. Number one, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet refers to primarily the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. There is a dual application here, I believe, and there's a broader application where, according to the scripture, it says that in the church there will be those who go astray, who lead others astray, and who preach a false teaching or a false doctrine. A time will come where those who are opposed to the truths of God's word, claiming to be Christians, actually turn against those who are trying to be faithful to God. Now, specifically in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, there is a parallel verse that I think sheds light on this, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, where the same wording is used with reference to, for example, the next verse, verse 16, when you see the abomination of desolation, it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him on his housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Those same two verses are used over in Luke, but instead of using the word abomination of desolation, Luke says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed by armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So Luke helps to interpret what that abomination of desolation is, at least in one sense, and that is the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem to destroy it. That, of course, happened in 70 AD, but along with the rest of Matthew 24, there are broader applications to these various prophecies that I think, as Christians today, we can apply it to our own lives, and we can see things happening in the church today, the Christian church as a whole, that I think are sort of warning signs as to where we are. There is a tendency, once a church reaches a certain size or gains sufficient power, the tendency, according to history, is where they start looking to political powers or civil authority to try and enforce their teachings and their decrees. And that, of course, always restricts freedom of worship. So I think that's what that verse is referring to there, Peter. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I do. The only thing that I want to add to that, Pastor Ross, definitely want to get your opinion on this. I had a pastor here locally say
Oh, you know,
that,
Peter, I hate to interrupt you here. I hear music playing in the background. That means we are just about ready to go off the air. Again, I want to thank you so much for calling. And friends, I'm sorry if we didn't get a chance to get to your call this evening. Don't give up. Give us another call next week, and we'll try and get your Bible questions on the program. Again, let me remind you of the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. Please take a look at it. And thank you so much for joining us. Until next week, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.